1, we talked, we learned about God's provision of all that we need. In chapter 2, we talked about false teachers, their characteristics, and their teaching. And now in chapter 3, we're going to talk about the certainty of the Lord's return. And what a blessing it is to know that Jesus Christ is coming back, and God's word guarantees that for us. Now, did anybody not get one of these? Oh, Kathy. And you'll notice there's blanks. Anybody else? Here, you got one right there? There you go, Henry. Okay, if anybody, I've got three of them left. I have three of them left, so two of them left. Three of them left. So if anyone needs one, please see me after church and or just come up the front and get one. Let's just pray before we leave. Father, it's your word. It's your spirit that enlightens us. So open my heart, open the heart of each person here to will and to do of your good pleasure. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Author and columnist and radio personality Will Rogers once said, "Everyone is ignorant, only on different subjects." And that's so true. But that's not the whole story. Some people are ignorant because they lack opportunity. Some people are ignorant because they lack ability. But some people are ignorant because they choose to be ignorant. It's kind of being like dumb on purpose. One place in here says it escapes their mind what God has done. So it was there, but it just escaped my mind. They're dumb on purpose. In chapter 1, verses 16 and following, Peter again talks about how that they received the, not the vision, they went up there and actually received the word of Jesus speaking with the Father on the Mount of Transfiguration in his glory. And the idea was that Jesus came in glory one time while here on earth, that he will come again in glory someday to receive us unto himself. And there is a definite certainty that if Jesus came once, that he will come again. In fact, this is one, we'll talk about that later on, so I'm just going to continue on. So first of all, in your outline, Roman number 1, the word is believers remember it. And we are exhorted by Peter in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "Now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles." And so Peter is saying, believers, remember it. This is what the Lord Jesus said. This is what the holy prophets in the Old Testament said. And this is what your apostles have said. He says, believe it. And he says, I'm writing to you again to stir up your sincere minds so that you will not lose hope because of what is going to happen in the future. And Peter's going to talk about the scoffers and the false prophets and all of those type of things. But he said, remember this. Don't forget it. Now, the word says, in verse 3, let's go on to verses 3 through 7. And that's number 2. I'm going to try to work through this because it seems like I always get laid up and way late and gets later than what I hope. So first of all, believers, remember, God has spoken and we need to remember it. Never forget it. And when the night grows dark, God's word is still a path that shines in our life. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. And we need to remember it. Because me, when I get into difficult situations and things aren't going what I consider well, then it's easy for me to forget what God has said. And that's why the Apostle Paul talks about how that we need to sing together. in songs and hymns and spiritual songs to help us remember. That's why we read the Bible, so we can remember. That's why we encourage one another daily, it says, lest any of us be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So this is God's word. He has spoken, and remember it. Don't forget it. Always remember that the truth of God's word is far truer and far more accurate and stable than anything that we go through in our life. But when you are coming up against trials and temptations and tribulations, boy, that message they're singing sounds awful true, doesn't it? That God has forsaken you. You'll never get out of here, and you need to take this on yourself and handle it yourself. So remember, God's word is true, and it will never pass away. Remember that. Number two is scoffers laugh at it. And I'll read verses 3 through 7. Matt will probably put it up there. But follow along in your Bibles too. I found if you follow in your Bible, that you will remember where it is in your Bible. And you might not know the exact verse, but you say, well, I remember it's over here on this page right here, and you can turn to it. So it's better, if you got your Bible open, to read from that than from up here. Okay? Just, it helps you remember things better. And I'm all for remembering because it's easy to forget. Verse 3. Know this, first of all, that in the last days, now I want to take just a stop right there. In the last days. The last days doesn't mean that we've gone 2,000 years since Jesus died and rose again. So it's getting close. These are the last days. But the last days spoken here are the days starting with at Pentecost when the church was born. So the last days are starting then and moving on to the culmination of time that we're going to talk about earlier. So knowing this, that first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice, dumb on purpose, that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. A scoffer is someone who takes with a grain of salt what should be taken very, very, very seriously. Things are continued just like there was from history. I mean, ever since this world was born, everything just goes along. There's been no change unless it's just a very gradual change where one organism went into another or whatever. There's been no change. God has never broken in history, and God never will. That's what the scoffers have to say. But people, as it says here in this passage, need to remember that God broke in very definitely when Noah was here on earth. And God broke in with a flood that destroyed the whole world. God broke in very dramatically at Sodom and Gomorrah, those people who wouldn't turn to him and follow him but continued their ungodliness. God broke in there by sending fire and brimstone. And maybe you've tried to witness to people before, and they said, that Jesus thing, that's nothing. We're getting along just fine as it were. Everything is continuing on. There's never been a God that's broken in history. And we, if there was, we don't need him anyway. Peter says that scoffers will come. And I know you've experienced them when you've tried to witness to people. Everything is okay. Nothing has ever changed, and nothing ever will. But God says it escapes their notice. They're being dumb on purpose. That God broke in with Noah. God broke in with Sodom and Gomorrah. God broke in when he destroyed, well, I guess he wiped out almost completely the nation of Israel when they were disobeying God. God broke into history when he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of the world. And remember, God is consistent. If he has broken in the past, he can and will break in on the future. Scientists say, everything is uniform. Nothing unusual has ever happened, and nothing will. But God says it will, and we know God's word is true, and we can take that truth of God to the bank. Never forget it. Forget it. God has broken the past, and Peter is telling us that he will in the future. In verses 8 and 9, we see that God guarantees it. And God is true. Remember, all else can be called a liar, but God is true. First of all, we look at verse 8 where it says, do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved. It's interesting, that word beloved is used four times in the third chapter of 2 Peter. Fact, escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. And in easy terms, what it's saying is God's time frame is not our time frame. God does not do his business in the same time and the same way as we do. The Bible teaches that God made mankind in his own image. But what happens is now man is trying to make God in his image. That makes sense? We are trying to make God in our image. You see, man ignores the fact that God is eternal. And he thinks he deals on a time frame just like we do today. But God doesn't. With God, there is no beginning and no end. And God has a plan, and he works it out as he sees fit. And not always on our timetable. I wish sometimes that God would work on my timetable. The Bible teaches that man is mortal. He has a beginning, but no end. And this is good and it's bad. It's great for the person who has received Jesus Christ and is trusting him for their salvation, but it's bad, on the other hand, because the person will spend eternal judgment for the rest of his life. So make sure today, if you or your friends or somebody else does not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if it's you, please trust him for your salvation. If not, pray that God will give you an opportunity to tell other people about Jesus so they don't have to experience eternal destruction and judgment. So when God was ready to create the world, he could have created it just in an instant. But he did it over a six-day period of time. When God got ready to destroy the world through a flood, he sent Noah, the preacher of righteousness, who preached for 120 years before it happened. And when God knew that the world needed a Savior, he could have sent the Savior right after Adam and Eve sinned, couldn't he? But he waited until, as it says in Galatians 4, he waited until the fullness of time. So God knows perfectly when everything should happen. And I need to remember that there's not a fourth person in the Trinity, and it's not me. You know, God is God, and I need to bow the knee and say, God, you're the boss. You do what you want, when you want. So God works at a time that's different than ours, and we need to accept that and let God be the boss. So first of all, we see God guarantees it, that God works on his own timetable. Also, and I don't think you have this in your notes, but B under that is God has a purpose for the seeming delay. And it says in verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promises, the promise, but as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. I was thinking, patient toward the non-Christian, right? No, he's patient toward us, isn't he? Not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God seems to delay because he is merciful and kind and good and compassionate. God delays the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in to take his saints away and in judgment because he knows there's people out there who have not accepted Christ as their Savior, and God is patient. And I'm so thankful for the patience of God, that he is merciful, not only to the non-believer, but he's patient and merciful toward me. So let's remember, Jesus, Let me read a verse while I'm talking. Jesus is merciful and patient so that people will turn and come to him. 2 Thessalonians 1:9. There's people who say this verse is not true, that God would never do this. But it says in verse 6, After all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. There's people who say, we don't want the God of the Old Testament. We don't want the God of the Old Testament. He's too mean. But we want the God of the New Testament. He's kind and he's loving. And God is kind and loving, and I'm so thankful for that. But listen to what my God is like to those who do not receive him. When the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, these will pay the penalty of what? Eternal destruction. You're not thrown into the fire and you're a crispy critter in 2 seconds and that's it. You don't just die and get buried in the ground like a dead dog. But they will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And this is what is coming on a God-rejecting world. And so that's why it's important that we, first of all, ourselves receive Christ as our Savior and be merciful to those people around us. And we talk to them about Jesus. Henry was talking a little bit ago about salvation down at Big Sky. And you know, God may give Henry a chance to witness down there. But if God is merciful and gracious, then we need to be that way too. For so often I say, God, why don't you deal with that stupid person? Do you know what they have done? And if I was God, I'd probably just, you know, step on them like you do an ant walking across the sidewalk. But God is merciful, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So there's a reason for God seeming to delay, because he is so desirous that people turn to him and accept his forgiveness. So God guarantees it. God says this will happen. Number four is Peter describes it. Okay, so the first word, believers, scoffers, God, Peter. You got those written down in there? Okay, and verses 10 through 10 through 13. Yeah, that's what I've got here. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. So it's going to come like a thief. A thief does not come in broad daylight knocking on your front door and saying, is anybody home? No, it'll come in at night and come when you do not expect it. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So first of all, we see here the day of the Lord. Now the day of the Lord usually identifies a time when God dramatically steps into history to do a work that he has planned. And there is a website out there called Got Questions, GOTQUESTIONS, and then .com, Got Questions, one word, and it's a very good one. I know that Janet and I use it. I know Pastor Ted uses it. But it's a good one when you have questions to look him up. And he gives good answers. And here's what he says that is a definition of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord identifies a time period in which God personally intervenes in history, directly or indirectly, to accomplish some specific aspect of his plan. That's what the day of the Lord is. And most scholars agree that when we're dealing with the day of the Lord at the end times, it starts where the Antichrist stands in the temple and deifies himself and turns on Israel. From that time all the way to the time I was talking about here is destruction of the old heaven and the old earth. So that is what most people describe as the day of the Lord. So the old universe will be burned up, liquefied. And if you look at the whole atomic energy type thing, you will see that it looks like there's going to be an atomic blow up of some kind. Everything is just going to melt with a fervent heat, and it will be gone. And then God will create a brand new heaven and a brand new earth. And it will be a heaven and earth where righteousness dwells, where righteousness reigns. And it's going to reign and dwell there because Jesus Christ, the righteous one, will be living there. And everything will be perfect. Can you imagine that? Isn't that beyond your wildest imagination dream that we live in an earth where everything is going to be always perfect and we'll be in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? What a contrast to the evil world that we live in today. I'm looking forward to that day. I am looking forward to that day with eager anticipation. Number five, and the alliteration has ceased here. This one says, God's charge to us today as believers. A charge or an admonition or a commandment. This is what God has asked us today. God has said it's true. My word is true. Scoffers are going to come and say it's not true. But God guarantees it. Peter describes what is going to happen. And now God says, because of what is going to happen, this is what I want you to do. First of all, we see in point A, be diligent to live a godly life. Let me read verses 11 and 14. It says, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? And 14 says, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless, and blameless. The word diligent means to have care and to work hard at what you are doing in your daily duties. So don't be a shirker. Don't be a lazy person. But God says be diligent to live a godly life. So it doesn't mean we sit back and say, well, when God gets ready, he's going to do it in me. I can't do it myself. So he says no. He didn't say in Philippians 2, he doesn't say work for your salvation with fear and trembling. He doesn't say work for it. He says work it out. God has already given you salvation through Jesus Christ. He says now work it out. That means put some effort into it. Put some sweat on your brow in it. Work hard at living a godly life. Because there's people around you who are watching your every move. I have a nephew who is going to school to be in the ministry. And he quit his job recently so he could finish up his last year. Before that, he'd been taking the classes online and working full time. But he wanted to take his last year and he wanted to really get a good grasp on what they were trying to teach him. So he took it off. And his boss told him, and his boss is not a Christian. His boss is not a Christian. He said, if you say that God is calling you into the ministry, now, again, this people need to do what God has said to them. So I'm not saying this is what everybody has to do. But if God is calling you ministry, he says, God will surprise you. Don't you go out there and beg for money. If God is calling you, God will provide. And so here's my nephew. And the non-Christian is watching him to see what he does. I remember one time when I was working in the plywood mill, and we had a pile up of wood that came down, or veneer that came down the chain, and it just made a big mess over everything. And I was pulling, you know, the front lead on there, and I was throwing wood at every cart I could, and my carts were a mess. And I says, ah, shoot! And this non-Christian across the chain says, what do you say? I said, shoot! He says, it didn't sound like it to me. And so people are watching you, regardless of whether you think they are. And let's be diligent, brothers and sisters, to live a good life. And if any of you ever fall, any ever sinned, I know I have. What do you do if there's non-Christians around and you have fallen and sinned? What do? You say, I was wrong. I was wrong. What I did was wrong. What I said was wrong. He says, I need to ask your forgiveness. So make sure that you are diligent to live a godly life. Number two is make sure you are diligent to win the lost. He said here, since all these things are going to happen, there are people who are going into a Christless eternity, and it's my responsibility to be diligent to win them. Janet and I pray regularly that God will give us opportunities to share His Word. And I would like to challenge you to put that right at the top of your prayer list. Don't just pray for my spouse and our children and grandchildren. And the church will do well, but pray. Have a list that you are praying for the lost and that God will open up opportunities for you to talk to Him. Because it's vitally important when we look at it. All these things are going to happen. So what kind of people should we be? Well, we should be godly. And we should be trying to win the lost so these people will not go into a Christless eternity. False teachers are out there. They're increasing. And by their subtle attacks, they are making inroads into Christians' lives. They're making inroads into the church. And we need to make sure that we are being diligent to win the lost and to take people and snatch them out of those hands. So God needs men and women who will be diligent to witness to Him, for Him. And I'd like you to pray. Put it before God and pray that, God, I'll be one of those men. The Lord has yet to see what God can do through one person who's wholly committed to Him, Spurgeon said. But by the will of God, I will be that man. May we pray that. So, be diligent to live a godly life. Be diligent to win the lost. And also be diligent to grow spiritually. Anything good in my life does not come because I'm sitting on the couch. Maybe a good sleep, but that's just about all. We look at the Olympic athletes. They spend hours and hours and hours so that they will win the prize. And Paul says, let us press on so that we can also win the prize. Not for one moment do I believe that a true believer can lose their salvation. God promises that the salvation is from Him and that we are kept by the power of God. But one thing I would like to say is that true believers can be led astray into the idea that, hey, this world's my home, I'm going to live here, and I'm going to take every good thing I can out of it so that there are no positive, real positive effect on the world around them. True believers will not lose their salvation, but I think we can fall from our steadfastness and we can be put, as it were, on God's shelf. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, he says, I run in such a way, I box, not as one not just beating the air. He says, because when I have preached, there is the possibility that I can fall from my steadfastness and lose the reward that I have. And brothers and sisters, one thing I fear is getting in the presence of God and standing there, and God said, man, He said, you had all the chance in the world, but you lived just for yourself in this life. You did nothing for Me, because when we stand before Christ at the Bema Seat Judgment, only what's done for Christ is going to stand the test. Our works, everything that we have done, is going to be thrown into the fire of God's judgment. And the gold and the silver and the precious stone will come out. And they'll be to the praise and honor and glory of God. And we'll have the crowns that we can throw at the feet of Jesus and say, thank You, Lord Jesus, for what You've done in bringing salvation to me and living, let me live for You. But there's a lot of things I feel in my life and others that's going to be burned up, the wood and the hay and the stubble. And the Bible teaches that some Christians are going to make it to heaven, but with nothing, because they've truly accepted Christ, but they've lived the life just to please themselves. They've done nothing for Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to be diligent to grow spiritually. We need to be diligent for that. And there's two ways that Peter talks about in verse 18. He says, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Two ways we can grow. First of all, we can grow in grace. Grace is that favor, that undeserving favor that God gives to each one of us. We can't earn it. We can't say, well, I've had 3 hours of devotions this week, God, so you've got to help me here. No, no, no. It's nothing we can earn. God gives this to us because he is a gracious and a giving God. So we need to grow in grace. And if we grow in grace, we will be a gracious person. So often in life, I look and say, what I've said, what I've done, that was not gracious. You know, God wants us to grow in grace, his grace. And it's the grace of God that's given us to by the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit, who resides in our life, comes in there, makes his home there, and makes us like Jesus Christ in the way we think and talk and how we act. Number two there, we grow in grace. Now we grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we need to grow in both aspects, right? Because have you ever met anybody who has lots of knowledge? I mean, some people have a knowledge of the Bible that far exceeds any of us. I mean, they can quote chapter and verse about any subject you want. And they have lots of knowledge. But they're not very gracious. Do you notice that? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, if I have the gift of knowledge, and I know all mysteries, he said, if I don't have love, he says, I've just become like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And I know people who know a lot, but they don't have grace. And we need to grow in both ways. A person who has lots of knowledge and no grace will be a legalist, right? These are the rules, we need to keep them, and you broke them. And they're critical, and they're judgmental. They have knowledge, but they're not gracious. And we need both. Oh, and last I checked, I think I was talking to my wife about this, the gift of criticism and the gift of judgmentalism is not a spiritual gift. I guess it's a spiritual gift, but it comes from, the spirit that's down there. So if you are growing in the Lord, you will be a gracious person. If you have both the knowledge and the grace of God, you will be that way. Make sure that you're living in a way that is and have knowledge. And how does knowledge come? It comes because you've worked hard to get it, right? In the presence of God, praying that he will open your eyes so you can behold wonderful things out of his law, he will give you that knowledge of him. And not just a knowledge of the Bible. Just if you have a knowledge of the Bible, it leads you to lead you. But when you come to know the author of the Bible, that's where you grow so much. And you'll come out of a person that's both knowledgeable, but yet you are gracious. There's times when my wife and I have talked about situations, and we find that the best part of knowledge here is just to shut your mouth. Because you know if you're going to say something, it's going to cause a fight. So God, his Spirit's dwelling in you, and he's living in there by your grace, will give you the opportunity, but he'll also give you the time to dispense of the knowledge that he has given you. Pray that God will open hearts so that what you have to share will be accepted by them. Now, when we talk about evolution, the scientists who propagate evolution will say we know what the age of the rocks are by the layer of soil that's in. Well, how do you know the age of the soil? Well, by the rocks that we find in there. So it's just circular reasoning. You know, we know the age of the soil by the rocks. We know the age of the soil the age of the rocks by the soil. And circular reasoning. But there is something in circular reasoning. The more you know about God, really truly know about God, the more you will love him, the more you will serve him and honor him, which will cause you to know more about him, which will cause you to serve him and love him even more. It's a circular thing. The more you grow in your knowledge of him, the more you will love him and praise him and glorify him and serve him. And the more you do that, the more you'll see how wonderful he really is and come to know him better all the time, which will cause you to want to do it all the more. My brothers, spend time with the Lord. Just like you like to spend time with your spouse or your best friend, spend time with him. And the more you do that, the more you get to know him and love him. And the more you love him, the more you'll want to serve him and grow in him. It is really a circular reason that it's a good thing to have. But brothers and sisters, what we're talking about here today all comes from the grace and the strength and the power that God gives you. Without God's giving to us, we would have nothing. Not even the will to do and to follow him. There's a story I read recently about a man by the name of Dan Crawford, and he lived back in the 1800s. And he was the one that took over after David Livingstone died. And David Livingstone, as I have read, was more of an impressive type person. He spoke well. He looked well. He was one of those people that could make an impact when he walked into the group. Dan Crawford did not have that at all. He was more just a quiet, you know, non-assuming person. And Dan Crawford's church didn't even think that he could do the job when they sent him out. But God was with Dan Crawford and strengthened him, and he did a marvelous job for God. And when he died, a poem was found in the New Testament of his jacket pocket. And evidently, because there was no author named, it was written by Dan Crawford himself. And this so typifies my life. And it shows me I need the grace of God even to go forward. And God is there. When we come to him and we need him, we come to him, God supplies every need that we have abundantly. But here's what Dan Crawford wrote. He wrote, "I cannot do it alone. The light waves dash fast and high. The fog comes chilling around and the light goes out in the sky. But I know we too shall win in the end, Jesus and I. Cowardly and wayward and weak, I change with the changing sky. Today so strong and brave, tomorrow too weak to fly. But he never gives in." Aren't you thankful for that? I'm so thankful for a God who never gives in and is continuing on with each one of us. So we too shall win. We two, one, two, Jesus and I. And brothers and sisters, as we are facing these last days, when things are hard and things are rough and we're going upstream against a pretty good current, you can win. I can win because we have a mighty Savior who is walking in front of us. He's walking beside us. He's walking behind us, and he will bring us on. Trust him. Follow him, yield yourself to him, and you too will win, Jesus and you. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is the Lord and the Master and the controller of the universe, and yet he stoops down to love us, to die for our sins, and Father, to call us to be his children. Oh, what great love the Father has for us. And what a great privilege that we have that we are called sons and daughters of God. And Father, each one of us, we choose to go forward. Oh, Father, we choose to go forward and have you work in us to will and do your good pleasure. We thank you for what you are going to do, and we praise you in the mighty name of Jesus, our Father. Amen.